Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to focus here on verse 12. Don't let the title fool you. That's on the screens. For many of us, that's the way we were, right? Do unto others and then split, man. Get out of there. That's the way we were before we were saved. That's why I put a question mark at the end of it. This morning, we're going to deal with what Jesus brought into the realm of ethics in his teaching that many have called the Golden Rule. This Golden Rule is probably one of the most misunderstood statements in the Bible. Look at verse 12, what Jesus said. He said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now we see three things here just in this one verse. First of all, we see the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you ask, why is it there for? Well, it's looking back to what Jesus said in verses 7 and 11. Remember 3 weeks ago, we studied about asking and about receiving, that you have not because you ask not. And sometimes you ask and you don't receive because you're asking it for yourself, for your own desire. Secondly, there's a commandment that gives a standard of complete unselfishness. Notice what Jesus said. He said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Now that pulls together everything that the Old Testament teaches concerning our workings with one another, with other people. Thirdly, there's a commendation of that standard. Jesus said, for this is the law and the prophets. He's speaking of the authenticity and authority of the Old Testament scriptures, that this golden rule is the sum of what the law and the prophets taught about the law of equity and justice between a person and other people. And when you search through the scriptures, you find that Jesus never backed up his own teaching with anything less than what was and is written in God's word. It was always pointing to God's word. We have here a great truth. We have a great principle on governing our attitudes towards others. And I think it's safe to say we all get attitudes. Amen? All right, don't make me do an altar call. But first, we need to understand it only applies to believers, as we're going to see in a moment. It has to be practiced in every area of our lives. And it has to be practiced on a daily basis. Bottom line is, those who practice this golden rule refuse to say or do anything that would harm themselves or harm or hurt somebody else. They refuse to do that. Now, what I'm about to say may hurt a little bit. But if our judging of others is not governed by this principle, we'll become proud, we'll become critical, and what will happen is our own spiritual character will degenerate very quickly. As we practice this golden rule, we'll find that it will release the love of God in our lives. It will enable us to help others, even those who don't like us, even those who might seem abhorrent to us, even those who might want to harm us or hurt us in some way. You know, it's like Peter said, if you draw near to God, what will happen? He'll draw near to you. And so I want to be as godly as I can. I need to, because this flesh, man, the old Rick is always trying to raise his head, man. He's always trying to get his way. Don't give me that holier than thou look. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. This, you know, we want what we want, right? Or is it just me? Am I right? We want what we want, right? And God's saying, okay, now that you're one of my kids, I want you to put others first before you. I want others to be first before you. You see, here's the deal. God isn't asking us if we feel like loving others. In fact, he's not even asking us if we would like to. He's commanding us to. Why? Because he loves us. I'm not no prize package. You guys ain't no prize. Look around the room. We ain't no prize package. Thank God that he loves us, man. That he loves us unconditionally. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33? He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace." He said, "In the world, you're going to have tribulation. There's no way around it. But be of good cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world." So what's he insinuating here? Because we're his kids, because he has overcome, we will overcome. We'll be able to overcome through him. I mean, we live in a real world. We're constantly being slammed with things. If I had everybody stand up, they'd share with you what they're going through, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, whether it's spiritually, whether it's financially, whether it's a relationship, whatever it is, mentally. We're all going through something. Every one of us are going through something. And it seems like it doesn't let up. You guys feel me? Feeling the burn? I don't know where that came from. I watch too much news. I mean, if we'd be for reals, I mean, if we would admit it, it's not easy to follow and obey God's commandments. It ain't easy. It's much easier to cruise with the world. It is so much easier just to do our own thing. A trap that I find myself getting into sometimes is that I want to do something right, but instead of taking it like I know I should before the Lord and saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do in this?" You know, down the road, I don't. You do. I don't want to hit a roadblock and a dead end. I want to make sure where I'm going is you're leading me. And so what I'll do is, instead of really praying and seeking the Lord on something, I just make a decision and start doing it. And then later I think, boy, I hope God's in this. You ever do that? Man, I hope. How many of you have gotten lemons before? Hey, it's even possible to marry a lemon if you're not praying. Don't even go there with me. Here's the great news for us this morning as believers. We are born again. We're born of God. And the fact is, we have God's divine nature living inside of us. Think of that. I mean, it's easy to say those words, but think about this. The God that created, that spoke into existence the whole universe, everything we see. The God that never lies. The God that doesn't deceive. The God that always tells the truth, is totally holy, is pure holy. That God, his character, his divine nature, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he sent that nature to take up residence in us. We have it. We have it in us. And so when you think about that, it is impossible for this divine nature to disobey God. Now, let's get down to bare brass tacks here. If the old nature is in control, we mean, Rick, wait a minute, we mean old nature. Before we were Christians, that old nature we have, if the old nature is in control, you will disobey God and you will not follow his commandments. But if this new nature is in control, there's no other way but obeying God and his commandments. It comes down to this. It comes down. Here's the bottom line. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Which nature this morning is in control that you're allowing to be in control? That's what it comes down to. How many of you got in an argument or a fight on the way to church this morning? Don't raise your hands. It'd be a group raising of hands probably. How many of you laid there in bed and said, no, maybe I'll just stay home? You know how many times I hit that timer? Well, my wife says, "Are you going to get up or aren't you?" I go, "Yeah, I'm going to get up." Which nature is in control? We know that the world appeals to the old nature. We know that the world tries to make God's commandments seem hard to do. We got friends that aren't saved. We got friends that might be compromising. They don't attend all the time. They don't read their Bibles, but, you know, they're Christians. And they want to go do something, and you know, because you're in church all the time, getting taught the word, and you're thinking, maybe not. Maybe I shouldn't. But then you just give in, and you go. You see, that's why it's faith that saves us. That's why it's faith that's going to keep us. And that's why, by faith, that you and I are able to overcome this world. It all goes down to faith. And you know what? The more I'm in the Word, the more I'm in Bible study, the stronger my faith is. It's just a fact, right? It's just a fact. I mean, it's been very rare. I don't know if I've ever taken 2 weeks off in the last 13 years in a row. But if I was to take that much off, I'd feel like I was totally backslidden, man. You know, unless I was wherever I was going to the church somewhere. But then sometimes I even get the mentality like, hey, man, I'm a pastor. I study all the time. I teach all the time. I don't have to go to church. And I got that little still small voice going, really? Steph, do you know where there's a Calvary in the area? The only way we can practice what Jesus is teaching us to do is by paying a price. How many of you know it's going to cost you? Remember what he said in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26? He says, if anybody desires, it's not a strong want or anything, just a desire. If anyone desires to come after me, he laid out three things we got to do. And the first one is probably the hardest. The very first thing he said we have to do is what? We have to deny ourselves. That's hard. That's hard, man. There's things. Hey, what were we like before we got saved? We got places to go, people to see, and things to do, man. That was my life. And it's like, man, I'm on a mission. Kind of like the Blues Brothers had from God, you know. I'm on a mission, man. It was my own thing. It was doing my own thing. Jesus said, let him deny himself. And then to make it a permanent situation, what was number two? Deny yourself and take up your cross. We know the cross is an instrument of death. In other words, Jesus is saying, number one, deny what you want to do. Pick up that cross. Crucify yourself on that cross. And then, number three, okay, right on. Now, come and follow me. And then he says, whoever desires to save his life, you want to do your own thing? Go for it. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, notice this, he'll find it, man. He'll find it. Oh, I'll put him on a path that will blow their minds. He said, for what profit is a man if he gains the whole world? If you own the whole world, everything in it, and lose your own soul, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I guarantee you on the white throne judgment day, I guarantee there's going to be people who are going to bargain with Jesus on their soul to not go to the lake of fire. But as we've been studying in Revelation, everyone that is going to stand before the white throne judgment that rejected God or really didn't want God in their lives, they're going to stand before the white throne judgment, and I don't see one person that the Lord's going to cut slack with and say, you know what, you can go. You know what, you got 20 bucks, give me 20, you can go. Ain't going to happen. Might happen in some religions on this earth, but not at the white throne. Everybody that's led out of Hades, Sheol, Gehenna, in the center of the earth right now is where hell is, are going to stand before Jesus, and every one of them are going to be cast into the lake of fire. You see, that's the only thing that gives me the hope of knowing that because I know Jesus, I'm not going to hell, man. I know the moment I close my eyes, I'm not guaranteed the rest of the day or tomorrow or next week. I don't know. I could get on my bike, get killed by a Mack truck probably. Anything could happen. I could have a big, I don't know if I'd have a heart attack. Man, I work out pretty heavy. This is a mean, lean machine here, guys. Be careful, man. You ever need help? I'm just kidding. It's the way I was before. That was a biker attitude. My hair was black, too, then. See, if we want God's best for ourselves and others, but then others resist God's will, well, then they'll come against us. And they will even oppose us in everything that we attempt to do. But it doesn't change what we are called on to do as Christians. We're to be our best. We want God's best. We want God's best for others. There have been people, for instance, in ministry, growing up through the years of ministry, that was really, really hard for me to pray for them for a position in the ministry that I wanted. It's like, why would I want to pray for them? You know, I want that position. But you know what? God's matured me. I know that nothing's going to happen apart from God's perfect will, right? If God wants something for you, he's going to give it to you regardless of how it looks. He's going to open that door because that's our Father in heaven. That's how much he loves us. And if he doesn't, it's because he knows down the road what's going to happen. And I trust him on that. And we need to trust him on that. We have no idea. The golden rule has been called the topmost peak of social ethics. The Everest, like Mount Everest, the Everest of all ethical teaching. And in understanding the history of ethics, it's resulted from the small change of the teachings of other religious teachers, other philosophers and rabbis. And you know what? You can find parallels to this saying in its negative form. Okay, Rick, now you're losing me. Well, hold on. I'll explain what I'm talking about. Hillel, the renowned Jewish rabbi, once said to a follower, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That is the whole law, and the rest is commentary. Go and learn. I like that. In the Book of Tobit, which was probably composed in the 3rd century, before Christ, there's a section in which the hero of the book tells his young son, and what thou thyself hatest, do to no man. There's a story of a letter of Aristeus, of a Jewish scholar who instructed an Egyptian king. He said this, as you wish that no evil should befall you, but to be a partaker of all good things, so you should act on the same principle towards your subjects and offenders. And you should mildly admonish the noble and the good. The commentator William Barclay, who lists these examples among others, in his commentary also quotes parallels in the teachings of Confucius, Epictetus, the Stoics, and in the hymns of the faith of Buddhism. You know, if you go back looking at religions, you can find parts of Judaism there. All these religions, they all come from Judaism and then the Christian Bible, the more recent ones that have started up in the last couple thousand years. Amazingly, they're all similar. But the point is, these sayings are negative. Okay, Rick, you're saying negative again. What do you mean? Well, they say, don't do anything to anyone that you wouldn't want them to do to you. So here Jesus is presenting the same truth, but as a positive. And because of this small change, it is correct to say that there is no real parallel to the saying. Verse 12, there is no parallel to it. William Barclay said, this is something which has never been said before. It is a new teaching and a new view of life and of life's obligations. You see, it's always possible, for men to keep the negative of what Jesus is saying. It's like, you know, I had the idea years ago that, you know what, I don't want that guy to rip me off, so I'm not going to rip him off. That's a negative. That's a negative. You know, I don't want him to rip me off, so I'm not going to rip him off. Jesus is the opposite. He's a positive. In the negative form, it's a legal principle. Because the law, the Ten Commandments, always has self at the center. It's always about me. So it is possible for a man to discipline himself so that he doesn't hurt others, mainly because he doesn't want them to hurt him. A man can avoid acts of various things because he doesn't want to alienate another person and possibly suffer retaliation from him. Man wants to keep peace, but he wants to do it primarily so that he'll be able to keep on satisfying his own selfish needs and desires. As C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity notes, he is much like the honest man paying his taxes. He pays them all right, but he hopes that there will be enough left over for him. Well, we can say amen to that, right? And this is true because he is actually taking his old natural self as the starting point. Okay, here's the difference. If a man is trying to keep the positive form of this saying, this is what he can't do. He can't do it because he's starting with himself. He's not looking at putting others first. The whole point of the law of the Ten Commandments is what? To tell us what we can't do. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not take thy pastor's Harley for a ride. You guys know where I'm coming from, right? It's telling what you can't do. Well, here Jesus comes along and he's teaching what? He's telling us what we need to do. What we need to do. A person can only do what Jesus says if their mind is totally off of themselves. Totally off of themselves and focused on the needs, the cares, and the desires of others. Took me a long time to learn that, I'm telling you guys. Coming out of the background that I have, many of you know that. You know, I was, you know, when I met somebody, it's like, what can you do to further me along in this road on life? But then I get saved and all of a sudden it's like, nah, I can't, I don't want to do that. I need to go help out. They got a food ministry. I'm going to go help distribute to those who are hungry. You see, it changes. The first one is the negative. The second one is the positive. Because now I'm putting others first. The negative form is thinking of yourself first. The positive form is thinking of others first. And what Jesus is doing here is outlining the true nature of morality. The true nature of morality. He wants us to see that the way into heaven is by having an inward perfection equal to God's own love, his grace, his holiness, which none of us can do or have. Or by turning from the demands of the law, the Ten Commandments, so we can receive a new life from God. It's this new life that is capable of helping us to do the things that God is requiring. It's the difference between non-believers and believers. The rule, the golden rule, as we have in the words, it's like a ruler, a 12-inch measuring stick. Some call it a straight edge. You know, working with Dad, he'd always say, Ricky, grab me that straight edge. It's like, straight edge? You mean the ruler? No, the straight edge. Dad, it's the same thing. Get me the straight edge. Well, if this is transferred over to the words the golden rule, so it becomes the golden straight edge, we could accurately say that verse 12 is God's straight edge, where a man can know how morally crooked he really is. It shows man how morally crooked we really are. Paul taught the purpose of the law, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by trying to live the Ten Commandments, which none of us can do. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Phillips, who is an Englishman who knows the word straight edge, listen to how he paraphrased that text there in Romans. He said, no man can justify himself before God by a perfect performance of the law's demands. Indeed, it is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. It shows us. This is exactly what we have in man's morality. In other words, man draws the lines of human character. And then he compares the lines to see whose line is the straightest. It's like comparing yourself with someone else to see if you're better or not. Then God comes along. Then God brings out his straight edge. And what we see is all of our lines of character are crooked. Now this might sound a little blasphemous, but hold on a minute before you throw any rocks at me. If we could actually keep the golden rule, if we could keep it, then we could actually be the same as God. We could tell God that the standard he gave, God, we've kept it. And so therefore, we are as perfect as he is. Let me dig this hole just a little bit deeper. If any of us could keep that standard, we could literally go to heaven and take over heaven. Well, the point is, we know we haven't kept it. And in our own strength, we'll never be able to keep it. So we're left to take our place with all of lost humanity. We admit that we've fallen short of the glory of God. We admit that we do indeed deserve God's judgment. I know I deserve God's judgment. I know I deserve hell. I know that. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. I got a wicked heart. Jeremiah says our hearts are wicked. God knows it. Desperately wicked, in fact, he says. That's why God comes with the offer of salvation to us. That's why he reveals to us that his own son is to be our righteousness. He provides us with a heavenly life. It's actually the only kind of life that is capable of pleasing God. We simply can never do it on our own. With this righteousness from God in Jesus Christ, and not a righteousness that we try to make up or fabricate, Scripture teaches we'll be accepted before God forever. How many times, man, have you been in the most rottenest mood, and you come to church with your family, and all of a sudden you see a brother or a sister, and you start talking, and it's like, man, you've just had a great day. Everything is peachy, and oh, man, awesome. And your family's sitting there looking at you thinking, man, maybe we should sit in the front row and you listen to what the pastor's got to say this morning. You see, this is the Christian gospel. And it actually lies at the very heart of all scripture. We read in Mark 12, verse 28, 31. Perfect example. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus said this is the first commandment, putting God first above everything, loving him first. And the second is like it. Here it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So if you truly love your neighbor or someone else as yourself, then you're not going to do them any harm, right? Regardless what they say or do. If you do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you be the example. You set the example to them. You'd be fulfilling these two great commandments. You see, the whole Sermon on the Mount was given, as we saw in one of our earlier studies, not only to drive a person to Jesus, even though that is the first thing he needs to do, but it's also to set the standard of morality where God is continually leading us. Where Rick's not leading Rick, but God is leading Rick. That's where the standard is. If I try to do it on my own, I fall on my face. I've done that, man. That's why God gave me a big bumper. You know, because I keep falling on my face. He knew me, you know. When they were passing out noses, I thought they said hoses, and I said, God, make mine long. I got a lot of that in grade school, believe me, even in high school. William Barclay says, to obey this commandment, and he's referring to the golden rule here, verse 12, a man must become a new man with a new center in, or to rather, his life. In other words, you can't obey this commandment as long as you're centered on yourself. As long as you're centered on yourself. You see, it's when we understand the gospel in its fullness, we realize that it's to make us new people. That's what the scriptures are. We come for Bible study. We study it verse by verse through the Bible. We leave here hopefully learning something and maybe tweaking some things in our lives so that we're more on track with God. We learn. We do that. But we also realize that God has redeemed us. You see, God didn't save us so we would remain in and continue in our sin. Salvation is not fire insurance so you don't go to hell and burn in the lake of fire, but live however you want to live. That's not salvation. He saved us to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. Every day we should be becoming more and more like Jesus. Every one of us. Guys, we're family here, man. We're family. We all have the same great-grandma, grandpa, Adam and Eve. I keep burning that in because we're from different nationalities and walks of life. But man, you take us all the way back, we got the same grandparents. We're all the same people here, man. And you know what? God loves us all the same. You think just because I'm a senior pastor, he loves me more than you? No. That's wrong. He loves you just as much as he loves me, and he loves me just as much as he loves you. We're all the same here. God just gives different gifts and talents to different people to use in different ways that he can take care of mankind here on this earth. This is what we should be doing. See, it means as Christians now, becoming like Jesus, we have to live out this standard. In his studies on the Sermon on the Mount, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, after all, the law was not meant to be praised. It was meant to be practiced. Our Lord did not preach the Sermon on the Mount in order that you and I might comment on it, but in order that we might carry it out. So here's the deal. How can we carry it out if the golden rule is impossible and that it actually condemns us? Well, are you holding on to your seats? You can't do it. But when God comes in your life, at the very moment of your conversion, when you get saved, a new life is created by which the new one, fed and nourished by the Holy Spirit now living in us, is made capable of attaining increasingly to all that God requires. Now I can do it as a Christian because his Spirit is living inside me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many of you know this scripture very well. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How many of you know God don't care about no dead sacrifice? You know, sometimes I get to my life and I'll say, you know what, God, I'm just going to lay myself on the altar. And then all of a sudden, something interesting will come up and it's like, you find yourself sneaking off the altar to go do it, right? What happened? And you start sneaking off. It's like those cartoons with the big head and the two little feet under. God says, your body's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because it cost God his son. Jesus died in our place so that we could have this kind of life in him. Now, it's only reasonable. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are you transformed from this world? Here it is, church. By renewing your mind. You know how many years we've allowed trash and garbage to come into these minds? How do you renew your mind? Read the Word of God. Get in Bible study, man. Listen to Christian teaching. Listen to Christian music. Continually brainwash yourself with Christian material. And you know what? When those temptations come and stuff, you'll blow them off. You'll be like the Apostle Paul when they got stranded on that island, Malta, I believe it was, and they were making the fire, and Paul went to grab sticks, and that viper, that snake latched on his hand. What'd he do? He didn't do that. What'd he do? Shook it off into the fire and kept on going. The natives there were watching him see if he was going to die. He didn't die, so they praised him as a god. Isn't it always one or the other? One extreme to the other. He shook it off, and we need to shake it off, man. Paul says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. King Saul. King Saul, man, he tried to do it on his own. Samuel told him how he needed to conduct himself. God led Samuel. And God says, okay, Sammy, come here, man. Let me talk to you a minute. Okay, go tell Saul. I want him to go in. I want him to wipe out all the Amalekites. All the nursing infants, the livestock, the young and old, all of them. Why did God do that? Because they were immoral and they were causing God's people to be immoral. Remember, out of all the nations, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, a couple million people. The Amalekites are the only ones that came in behind Israel. And the stragglers, those that were on crutches or whatever, the Amalekites came in and killed them first and started coming up. God told Moses, he said, Mo, look, write in a book, in one of these generations, I am going to wipe out the Amalekites. We know the Amalekites in Scripture are what? They're symbolic of the flesh. They're symbolic of our old nature. And because Saul didn't wipe out the Amalekites, it was an Amalekite that ended up killing him. That means if you don't wipe out those desires of the flesh, one day those desires of the flesh are going to kill you, man. And so Saul, he goes and he takes everything that was worthless and useless. Does this sound like us, really? He wipes out everything that was good. Oh, he kept. And you know what? Samuel just nailed him. He said, listen to me, Saul. Does God delight in your offerings? Does he delight in your sacrifices? You think this is a works trip? This ain't no works trip. God desires obedience. He wants us to obey him. He doesn't want us to get into all kinds of work stuff. It's like James said, that old battle in James. I mean, you know, the one guy says, well, you need to work to show that you're a Christian. And the other guy goes, no, you're a Christian because the works follow. You do it because you love the Lord now and you're a Christian. And they just follow. That's the difference here. If we come to verse 12 as natural people, as non-believers, we find it impossible. But when we come as Christians, as believers, with the life of God himself living inside of us, we find it attainable. We find that God's Spirit is continually urging us. Even though we do get tired of the process, even though many times we want to give up, many times we want to settle for less, God still continues to do this with us. I want to close with three things meanings here in verse 12. Number one, we have to do to our neighbor what we ourselves acknowledge to be right and reasonable. That's being left to our own judgment and what our own judgment is going to be like. You know what it's referring to? Listen to this. Check this out. It's referring to our own will and expectation when we are judged. When we are judged. Secondly, we have to put other people on the level with ourselves. We have to understand that we are as much obliged to them as they are to us. We are as much bound to the duty of justice as they are. And they are as much entitled to the benefit as we are. And then number three, in dealing with people, we need to consider ourselves. In the same case, in the same situation, in the same circumstances. And then deal accordingly. Man, Rick, that's really hard to do. Well, it will be if you're trying to do it in your own power. But it won't be if you do it in the power of God. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:6? He said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, are you ready for this? Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to carry you through. Everybody else is going to let you down. No matter how much you love them, no matter how much they love you, they're going to let you down. Guess who is never, ever going to let you down? Our Heavenly Father in heaven, man. He's going to complete the work he began in you. God is not going to quit on you. I mean, this as well as all the Sermon on the Mount is declaring that God has taken you as a Christian to a standard where the goodness of the natural man is judged. We're being taken to a place where the natural man is being judged because we're Christians. So, are you going to flake at that standard and be judged by it? Or will you surrender, letting God control your life and make you into his image? Man, guys, I'm telling you, if you will let him do that, he will turn you into a person who thinks of others first as he reflects back to God like a mirror of his own glory, power, love, and goodness towards us. You see, that's what I got to think of. And I got to tell you, you know as well as I do, the process is painful at times. It's painful. But what happens is you never miss the goal, man. People are going to come against you. Just love them. Just love them. You've heard this story. I mean, I was treating Steph so bad those last couple months before I got saved. Really, really bad. Really bad. And it was so bad that she just kept loving me. And I'm thinking, why does she love me? Man, I'm coming down on her. I'm making her cry. I'm throwing my food against the fireplace, making her clean. Why is she loving me? It was that example. It was the very thing that Jesus is teaching here in verse 12. She was doing unto me as she would want me to do to her, man. And you know what? God answered that and got me saved. And the rest is history, man. Remember what Jesus said. I'll leave you with this. Matthew 7:2. He said, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use, if you're harsh, if you're critical, if you're bitter, the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I always heard Pastor Raul Reese, man. He always said this. He goes, you know what, man? I tend to lean on grace because I need grace. Let's pray.